I want to talk about the theology of women in ministry. And I'll kind of tie this into a little bit of what's happening in politics at the end. But I've recognized in my own life, even stuff that I say, I don't believe that. If there's a hint of doubt in my heart, my conscience won't let me be completely free. So I'm hoping that that is a situation, if somebody here is not completely free of this, that you would get free this evening, and those listening to this message later would get free from something. And again, I want to challenge you, be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. You go to scripture. When you go to heaven, you can't say, Pastor Stacy said. God's going to say, did you have the Holy Spirit? Did you have my word? And your answer will be yes and yes. You are responsible, okay? Theology of women in ministry. I'm going to put up a couple of the scriptures that people use to say that women cannot be leaders in the church. So if you could put that, just rattle through those scriptures. There we go. There's the first one. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Next one. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Next one, 1 Timothy 2, 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Next one, 1 Corinthians 11, 5. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. All right, ladies, where's your head covering?
Right here, boo.
Where is your head covering? Doesn't count. I can still see your hair. Where's your head coverings? Why are you braiding your hair? Why do you have jewelry on? Why do you have nice clothes on? Definitely sin. It's definitely sin. It's obviously not. But why aren't we? Why aren't we? Why aren't the women in this church wearing head coverings? Well, because also, right, the scripture says to do it, but also we've come to the conclusion that it was a cultural reason and not a universal law, right? So let me ask you another question. Why then is it okay for you not to have your head covered, but you still can't be in leadership as a woman? Same verses, same context. Why do we still teach that women should not be in leadership in church? Same verses, same context. Either it's okay for the women not to have head coverings and they can be in leadership, or it's not and you're all in sin and so am I. We let some women speak tonight, so we're in trouble with Jesus. It's either all true or it's not. Same verses, same scriptures. So, the New Testament verses that seem to prevent women from being in leadership are in direct contradiction to other scriptures in the Old and the New Testament. Therefore, we can come to the conclusion, and we have, that they were instructions for a specific people, for a specific time, for a specific reason. I'll give you an example. If all prostitutes and child traffickers in Fayetteville wore purple robes and yellow hats, we would probably say, all right, Christians, do not wear purple robes and yellow hats, right? Would that make sense? Yes, it would, right? And plus, that'd be super ugly, right? Yeah, that'd be super ugly. But what is the principle? It's because we don't want to look like we're child traffickers and prostitutes, right? That's not the message we want to send to the world. So does that mean if, let's say the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the church in Fayetteville, and there were prostitutes and sex traffickers that were wearing purple robes and yellow hats, and he said, I forbid you from wearing purple robes and yellow hats. Would that be a rule for all people for all time forever?
No,
it wouldn't, right? That is very specific. Very specific. So in these verses, and I don't want to, you know, go into every single one of these because it's the general principle that we're going to talk about. I want to talk about the positive side, show some examples of women in ministry, attack a couple scriptures, and then we're going to talk about some other stuff, okay? Paul, in these verses, Paul cannot be saying to all women for all time, especially women that are in leadership, that you're not allowed to speak. He was rather speaking because there's so many other verses that contradict that. There's so many other verses that show that women were in leadership roles and they were speaking and they were teaching and he commended them. And we're going to look at those. So he had to be speaking just to certain women, a certain cultural thing in the congregation, okay? A congregational issue, a certain issue for a certain season, for a certain time, for a specific people, right? How do we know this? Again, there's so many other scriptures that would contradict an all-time rule that women cannot be in church leadership. Okay, back in Jesus' day, in the Apostle Paul's day, women were not educated. Men and women in that culture, in churches, and it's still this way today. If you go preach in India or go preach in Nepal or preach in some places in the Middle East, you're going to find all the women on one side of the room and all the men on one side of the room, either in a church building or even in a house. If you're in a house, which many of these churches were in homes, they would have the women on one side and the men on the other. So the women were not educated in the time that the New Testament was written. And men and women are sitting on different sides of the room. If the women who weren't educated at all were shouting questions to their husbands across the room, what is he talking about? What does he mean? And they're having these conversations so she can keep up. It would be very, very difficult for someone to actually teach and anyone to get anything out of it if there's 20 different conversations going on in the middle of the room. That's just a cultural, that's what was going on, okay? We know that's partly what was going on because these other scriptures that we're going to look at back up the idea that women are supposed to be in leadership. Women were in leadership in the church, and they were commended for it, okay? All right. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we read, you know, specifically some verses in Corinthians. He was dealing with a church that was very disorderly in their services. Much of the letter to the Corinthian church was actually correcting excesses and abuses, all kinds of them. So some of these pertain to women in particular, and some of them were for the entire church. Paul was not being prejudiced against women when he instructs the Corinthian women to be silent. They could pray, they could prophesy, in some cases they could teach and lead. He just didn't want a chaotic situation where no one could learn. And he says that even about speaking in tongues. Someone needs to interpret. If I stand up here and speak Swahili for an hour, but nobody knows Swahili, what is the point? What is the point? If you're up here and you got the microphone and you're showing off that I can speak in tongues, but no one's interpreting, what good is that doing the rest of us? It's not building us up. And that's exactly, what's that?
Is that a person?
I forgot you did that. No. It's not.
That is hilarious.
It's not. You did do that, didn't you? You were leading us into encounter with Jesus. There was a point to it. There was a point, and we were getting edified, right? And that is the point. We were all getting edified. The Apostle Paul is simply telling the uneducated women, we want you to learn. Ask your husbands at home so that when you come, It's not this chaotic, disruptive situation. And how, why could they ask questions in the church? Why could they? Because they had new equality and freedom that they had never had in their society before. Okay? Regardless of the particulars of why, in all these cases, we can see that Paul is dealing with specific incidents in specific churches for very particular reasons. If we were to take all these verses literally that we just read, if we were to take them all literally, all the women would have to have head coverings. You would have to, all the women would have to keep quiet. They wouldn't be able to teach any male over the age of 13. Okay? All you moms, when your son had your 13th birthday, on his 13th birthday, you were no longer allowed to tell him to do anything or instruct him how to do anything. Because a woman is not permitted to be in authority over a man, period. We're going to take it literally. The husbands make all the rules. The husbands make all the decisions. The husbands can't take advice from their wife. And sadly, there are marriages like this today. But this is what it would look like if we're going to take this literal. Women can't lead worship. You can't teach Sunday school. You can't teach in public school. You can't be in any leadership position at work, in public or private life. You can't speak up at a home group if there are men present. You can only teach girls in private and boys that are 12 years of age or younger. This is what it would look like if we were to take these verses literally. But none of us do that. But still, there are so many churches that teach that women can't be in leadership. Same scriptures, same verses, same context. How in the world do we come to that conclusion? It's tradition. Satan. Sound like the church lady. Satan? You would not ever be able to be on TV, ladies, or radio, or the internet, because a man might accidentally change the channel or find your website and hear you teaching something, then he would be in sin and he would make you be in sin. Right? Joyce Myers would be in trouble. You also wouldn't be able to make your hair look nice. You wouldn't be able to wear any nice clothes, and you would not be able to wear jewelry. Now, we don't do any of these things. We've figured out through common sense that doilies on your head were obviously, for some reason, that doesn't apply to us anymore, but the same scriptures with the same context, same verses, same letters, same principles, but we've come to the conclusion women can't be in leadership in the church. And it's just not true. So, that's enough of the kind of negative aspect of that. Let's look at some positive scriptures here. We'll run down a couple Old Testament examples. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them," or him. "Male and female created he them." I don't know how I got a King James verse in there. "So men and women were created in the image of God." 5:2, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Isn't that amazing? Adam and Eve together. Eve did not have a name until after they sinned. She did not have a name. They were both called Adam because they were one. They were both called Adam because they were one. Adam and Eve were created with God-ordained differences from each other, obviously. Because when Eve came on the scene, he was like, "Whoa, man. Woo! I got a woman. I have a woman with me." She was different from him. And he was impressed. Right? But they were both created with differences, but together, male and female, they made a full man, a complete picture of God himself. Together, God gave them the task of overseeing and ruling his creation. Well, look at the next verse. 128. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Did he only say that to Adam or did he say that to Eve as well? He said it to both of them. Technically, he only said it to Adam because they were one. But he said it to both the male and female. They both had the commission. They both had authority. They both are to have dominion and they both are to rule. And they both are to subdue, right? It was both of them. There's no hint that there was anything but equal authority given to the man and the woman. All right, so there's a number of women mentioned as leaders and prophets in the Old Testament in Israel. We have Miriam, who was declared a prophetess by the Lord. We have Deborah in Judges chapter 4. And Deborah was the leader of the entire nation. Now, if God was against women, why would he let Deborah rule the entire nation? I've heard some really lame excuses about it, but they're lame excuses. There's too many other scriptures to back up the fact that God loves women. And feminine is part of God's character. It's part of God's character. We have Esther, who was the queen of a humongous kingdom. And she saved her people and had influence over millions of men. And actually, life and death was in the power of her hands. Over millions of men. Esther. There's another woman, and I actually want to read this scripture because I bet you no one even know who the heck this person is. Her name is Huldah. Huldah or Hulda. And she's in 2 Kings 22. And it's an amazing story. Here's the scriptures. 2 Kings 22:11. This is Josiah. King Josiah became king when he was 8 years of age. So this is much later in his rule. I think by this time he's in his 20s or 30s. I don't remember how much time had passed. This is a long time later. And they're actually going through the temple. And it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. They found the book of the law. They found the Torah. And they hadn't had it before. No one had read it. It was alive, had heard it. And they found it and they said, Josiah, we found it. And he read it to him. So when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Azariah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Next one. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva. So she's a woman, she's a prophetess, and she's a wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. Josiah says, go inquire of the Lord for me, because according to what I'm reading, we're in deep doo-doo. Go inquire of the Lord. So where did they go? To a woman. To a prophetess. Bypassed the husband and said, hey, Joe, how you doing? What's his name? Wife of Shalom. Hey, Shalom, what's up? They went to Huldah for advice. They went to Huldah to inquire of the Lord. And they talked with her and she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And she began to prophesy. And based on the words that she prophesied, Josiah went out and they tore down the Asherah poles and they tore down the Baals and they got rid of their high places. They did a spiritual cleansing of the temple of the entire nation and they repented, and a reformation and a revival broke out. Amazing story. You should read it. Huldah, a woman, gave the word of the Lord that turned an entire nation to repentance. That's amazing. Do you think God is okay with women having a voice and being in leadership? According to this verse, yes, he does. Deborah saved the nation. She was basically the king of Israel for many years. She was the top dog. You should read that story when you get a chance. Above and below. It's awesome. Let's look at some New Testament examples. There's a whole bunch that we could mention. I'm not going to mention them all. But one of the most amazing things is that women in Jesus' day were not allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. Their word was considered not to be worthy of anything. So women could not be a witness. But yet, who were the first to witness Jesus' resurrection? A group of women. And it's written down for every man, woman, and child for the rest of eternity. That it was the women. He let the women see him. He let the women be the first witness of the most important event in human history. That's exalting women. That's honoring women. Many women filled positions of leadership in the first century church. Acts 2:19 mentions the four virgin daughters of Philip the Evangelist, says that they were prophetesses who lived in his home at Caesarea. Prophets and prophetesses were some of the most respected people in the church, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Another associate of Paul's, Lydia, a seller of purple dye, we know from the story in Acts 16, she opened her home for the Apostle Paul's ministry. Lydia and her entire household got baptized, and later a church met in Lydia's home, which usually designated she was the leader of that church. Lots of other women are mentioned as having a church in their home. Second John, the epistle, Second John was written to the elect lady, who, if you examine it, it seems to suggest that she was functioning in a pastoral and leadership capacity. The same would have been, as we mentioned, Lydia. Nympha is mentioned in Colossians 4, and Chloe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All those would have been leaders of churches, most likely house churches, but recognized churches nonetheless. So the book of Romans mentions several examples of women in leadership positions, including a deacon, a teacher, and an apostle. A deacon, woman, a teacher that was a woman in the church, and an apostle who was a woman in the church. So if you do have your Bibles, open it up to Romans 16, or if you have your phone or your iPad or whatever. Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, and that word, in every other occasion in the New Testament, is translated deacon, because the Greek word is diakonos. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Phoebe had a lot of resources. She was rich. She gave to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. She helped support him. She helped support other Christians as well in their ministry. And Phoebe is the one that the Apostle Paul charged and entrusted with taking the letter of Romans from where he was at to Rome and hand deliver it to them. If it wasn't for Phoebe, we would not have the book of Romans. Now, what does that mean? One, he's trusting her with something incredibly important. Two, he calls her a deacon. That word is translated deacon in every other instance in the New Testament. So she's a leader. She's a deacon in the church. She's got the title of deacon. And when she delivers the book of Romans to the Roman church, if they had questions about the letter, it would be Phoebe that would actually be answering those questions. And if there's a question she could not explain, or what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote this, if she couldn't explain it, they would write a letter back and she would carry it back to the Apostle Paul. That is, why didn't he send a guy? Why didn't he send Timothy? Why didn't he send, you know, some other male apostle? He trusted this woman with an incredibly important task, and he trusted her spiritual judgment and spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom, and he says, she's a deacon in the church of Centuria, and I am entrusting her to carry this to you. Her walking into the church with one of Paul's letters would have carried a tremendous amount of authority all by itself. But she's a deacon. Women can be deacons in the church. Verse 3, the verse right after this one. In verse 3, Paul greets Priscilla as another fellow laborer in the gospel. There's other places where it mentions Priscilla and Aquila. So in addition to working as tent makers, Paul met this couple while they were making tents, so they were tent makers as well. And Priscilla and her husband Aquila oversaw a congregation that met in their home. It doesn't just say Aquila, who is the man, Priscilla, the woman. It doesn't say Aquila led the church in their home. It says Priscilla and Aquila led the church in their home. In many instances, it actually, Priscilla's name, the female's name, is mentioned first before her husband. Not in every occasion, but in some occasions. What does that denote? That denotes actually that she was more of the leader than he was. She was more influential than he was. In Acts 18:26, it says that Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos. And the Bible calls Apollos an apostle. So here is a woman instructing an apostle, correcting an apostle with his doctrine and helping him to understand the ways of the Lord more fully. A woman was teaching an apostle how to know the Lord better. A woman was teaching an apostle correct doctrine. It's in the Bible. Verse 7, a couple verses down from here, Paul mentions that a woman named Junia, some Bibles, your Bible may say Junius, a woman named Junia was imprisoned along with him for the sake of the gospel, and he describes her as outstanding among all the apostles. Some later translations, much later, 1,200 years later, added an S to the name Junia because they said this must be a typo. Women can't be apostles. So they added an S, but the original manuscripts do not have an S in that name.
Somebody's in trouble.
Yeah. So some later translations did add an S at the end, right? Because they couldn't imagine that a woman could be an apostle, but the ESV, who I quoted up here, the English Standard Version, which I read a lot, they kept Junia. They didn't add the S. That's what the original manuscripts say. No church commentator earlier than the Middle Ages questioned that Junia was both a woman and an apostle, and church tradition says that these two were actually married. Okay? That Junia and this other man were actually married. Two of the church fathers, both John Chrysostom and Jerome, made reference to her as a woman apostle. So they said Junia was a woman apostle. And there is no commentator that referred to her as a man until 1,200 years later. This woman was an apostle. Let's read the scripture. Romans 16, 7. Greet, so this is in the ESV. Greet Andronicus, a male name, and Junia, my kinsman and my fellow prisoner. Kinsman can either mean a relative or my fellow countrymen. He could be saying either they're my cousins or they're fellow Jews. Or they're also from Tarsus. Right? Kinsman could mean either one. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. I like that they kept Junia, but unfortunately, the rest of how they translated this sentence is very bad. And other translations correct it, but let's look at the Greek. The word known, they are well known to the apostles. That word known is not gnosko. It's not any other word that means actually to know some factual knowledge. It's only twice in the New Testament. And the other time that is, this is the one, the other time it's mentioned is of Barabbas, when they said he was a notorious prisoner. It actually means famous or notable. So here's what it means in the Greek. Remarkable, notable, eminent, significant, or outstanding. It doesn't mean to factually know. So they are remarkable, notable, eminent, significant, outstanding to the apostles. That Greek word too can, in certain instances, be translated as to, except it is usually to yourself. It's reflexive. It means you're doing it to yourself. But in almost every single instance, this is translated in or among. It says, our Father in heaven. That word, to. Our Father in heaven. Same Greek word. In or among. God who's among the stars. God who is among heaven. It means within, it means in, it means among. So it should say something closer to greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are remarkable and outstanding and significant in amongst the apostles. In the group of apostles. Amongst the other apostles, and they were in Christ before me. I'm not the only crazy guy that thinks this, and I didn't even look up any other translations, but I looked up the Passion Translation, and it says, this is what it says, make sure that my relatives, Andronicus and June, clearly female, are honored, for they're my fellow captives who bear the distinctive mark of being outstanding and well-known apostles who were joined into the Anointed One before me. And we know from church history, early church fathers called Junia an apostle, a female. In the early church, in the first century church, women were deacons. In the first century church, women were elders. They were leaders of local congregations. In the first century church, women were apostles. In the Old Testament, women ruled the country. In the Old Testament, when they went to seek the Lord, sometimes they went to men and sometimes they went to women. Nothing has changed. The Apostle Paul and Jesus didn't need to explain, like, hey, you know, women should be able to say something. They have a voice. They're leaders too. What they did have to do is address a group of uneducated women at one certain time that had brand new, fresh rights, especially in Ephesus when Paul is writing to Timothy. The goddess of Ephesus was Diana, a woman. There was a sex cult, and the women there, as part of that sex cult, were deemed to be more spiritual than the men. So if you have women that are used to having freedom and being considered more spiritual, but they know nothing about the Bible and they know nothing about Christ, and they come into a setting and they're asking all kinds of questions, and I'm the spiritual one here, and one of the apostles or someone's trying to teach them about Jesus, you could see how there's a situation where they would have to say, hey, ladies, just, we want you to learn. Ask your questions at home so it's not this chaotic mess. But before those scriptures, after those scriptures, throughout church history, women were leaders in the church of God. Women were spiritual leaders. Women were spiritual leaders. All these verses that seem to teach that women can't be teachers or women can't be in leadership, they're cultural situations that do not apply to us. And you've already come to that conclusion because none of you women have doilies on your heads right now. Same scriptures, same context as the other ones that somehow some of us have grabbed on and said women can't be leaders in the church. But we don't have to wear doilies. And we can't explain scripturally why. It's crazy. It's just silliness. How many of you watched the Judge Kavanaugh thing on Thursday? Yeah, probably some of you saw some of the news. It was crazy. It was stupid. It was shocking. It made me angry. It made me frustrated. And it really, I don't think there's one person that could have watched that and not asked the question, what has our country come to? Right? I was asking myself that question. How are we going to make it through this? What have we come to? This is absolute madness. Part of it is the church's fault. I'm not saying this to heap guilt on anybody. But part of it is our fault. Part of it, for the most part, the church has suppressed women. And we've said, can't teach, can't be in leadership. You can serve, you can vacuum the floors and stuff. You can watch the kids, you can do the hard stuff, but you can't really have a voice in here. Because men's voices matter more. That's just the Bible. That's just, God just wants it that way. Sorry, ladies. Get over it. You know? It's our fault. Because the Bible does not say that. Just like it doesn't say you should be wearing a doily right now. Is it any wonder that some people, including women, have left the church, and some people have left God in order to find freedom that they should have in the church, but they don't? Is it any wonder that they've gone out to the world to look for some of the freedom that they should have here? That they should be commended for here? That they should be honored and encouraged here? For the most part, in most churches, they don't. It's changing, but not fast enough. It's sad. But here's the sad part. The really sad part. Is the devil will give them what they're looking for. The devil will give most of us what we're looking for. One of his temptations to Jesus in the wilderness was, see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. He knew that's why Jesus came. So he could take the kingdom back. So his culture could subdue every kingdom on earth. And the devil said, you can have it. I'll give it to you right now. Jesus didn't say, you don't have any right to do that. Or you can't do that. The devil could. He had authority. He could have. But what would it also come with? It would come on the devil's terms. It would come on the devil's terms. If. So he will give us what we're looking for. But it'll always come twisted. It'll always come perverted. In the end, it'll always put us into bondage. It will come with judgment, with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with ungodly methods for achieving power. And this is what we're seeing today. And some of it is the church's fault. Now, am I saying that to say, oh, we should feel really bad? We should beat ourselves up for a couple weeks? No, I'm not saying that. That's not what God wants. That's not going to help anything. I'm saying that because we need to be an example of healthy, godly living. We need to be healthy, every single one of us, and us corporately and us individually. We are the image of God in the earth, male and female. I'm excited that we have two ordained women pastors in this church. Claire and Casey are ordained pastors in this church. And we lead it together. We lead it together. I'm not in charge. I usually end up having to be the bad guy. But it's not just me in charge. God's in charge of this church. And we do our best to follow him. But it is Casey, Claire, and me, and some other people that lead this church. Walter and Wendy also help lead this church. But Casey and Claire are ordained pastors in this church.
Oh, yeah.
And the world needs to see women who are free, women who have spiritual authority, women that are teaching, women that are prophesying, and they need to see men who are teaching and leading and prophesying. They need to see it all. That's what the first century church world saw when they looked at the church and they said, oh my gosh, I want to be a part of that. Now the world looks at the church and goes, keep me away. No, thank you. The women in the first century church found an honor that they never had in history before. Never. In the first century church's teachings, in their beliefs, in their behavior, and in their culture, they found honor that they had never had before. Because in Jesus, they found honor that they never found before. They found value. They found protection. They found education. They found esteem. They found an equality in their voice. And sadly, we've gone backwards in a lot of ways. We need to find it again. I think this church has it. I think we do. I hope we do. But every church should have that. Every church should have that. This isn't just about women being able to preach and teach and be in leadership. This is about the fact when we as a church aren't healthy, aren't loving, aren't modeling Jesus' culture, the world will go looking for it and the devil will give it to him. The devil will give it to them. With stipulations. And those stipulations bring death and destruction. And this is how we got here. This is how we find ourselves here today. It's not just all the church's fault, but a lot of it is. We've stuck to way too many traditions. 1,200 years later, the church said, Junio must have been a dude. Must have been. And we've been believing it ever since. So, I will spare you a whole bunch of early church history of all kinds of amazing, incredible women. Women who were martyred for their faith. Women who co-labored with some very famous Christian men. Women who did incredible things in the early church and were recognized as leaders, as apostles, as pastors, as elders.